Well, if I were better prepared, I would have figured out that this morning I'm teaching Doctrine of Salvation, and I should find a passage that would excite me relative to Doctrine of Salvation, but I'm not that well prepared. But God knew that I would be teaching Doctrine of Salvation this morning, and he chose a passage that I'd like us to read together. Would you turn your Bibles to the New Testament, to Hebrews? We'll begin in chapter 1, the last verse, verse 14, and read through the first 11 verses of chapter 2 of Hebrews. And we have a small class in soteriology that's meeting, and I'm pumped. We had 2 hours of reflecting on the goodness of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews is presenting Christ to us as the first of many brethren. So let's hear God's word, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 1 through the first 11 verses of chapter 2. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Thus far our reading from God's holy word. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Is a text that I suggest that you memorize because I use it in every systematic theology class. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 speaks of Scripture, speaks of Christ, speaks of everything. And as the author of Hebrews opens up his epistle, he takes us back into the Old Testament, and it is a collage of remembering what he's written in the past. And yesterday in chapel, Dr. Stuyvesant opened up for us the suffering servant of Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah knew that this Jesus was to come, and he would fulfill all those promises that begin back in Genesis and reach their culmination in the book of Revelation. But let's begin at verse 14. And normally you begin your reading from chapters, and you don't just stick the last verse of the first chapter into the second chapter, but that gives us the context. The context at the end of chapter 1 of Hebrews is the context of angels. The author has been comparing and contrasting the power of the angelic world with the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So that helps us to understand that God has used angels in the past to deliver his word. And we sang from the psalm with that funny tune. And we sang about the delivering of the law, which is that first part of the second chapter, where the author says, if the word of God as delivered by angels was authoritative, and that anyone who failed to heed that word was rightly punished, how much more must we pay attention to the word of God made flesh? So the psalmist knew that in Sinai, Moses was attended by myriads of angels in heavenly assembly. They're there with chariots and they're flaming and it's glorious. But Exodus 20 doesn't recount that. We know Exodus 20 and we don't see the angels. But that's the issue that the author of Hebrews is presenting to us. The issue is that word, which was still the word of God, was authoritative. But now listen, because we are in a new era. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been made in its fullness. Again, yesterday, as Dr. Stuyvesant spoke about Isaiah, there was all this hidden message there. He took us from one place, and here Jesus is bruised, but he's not destroyed, and we scratch our head, and it's not easy to understand. But Christ has come, and we have seen him in his fullness. We have beheld his glory. And he has spoken to us as the final revelation of God. Jesus Christ transcends the message of angels. Jesus Christ transcends the power of angels. So listen to him. Again, as we think about the Hebrews loved the Torah. The Torah was loved by them. The perfect life was to study the Torah. Oh, but how much more do we have as Christians because of the giving of Jesus Christ? So he compares and contrasts the glory of the law with the glory of the gospel. And the radiance of God shines so much more brightly in the new revelation of the gospel of Christ. So it's not that there's a deep tension. It's not a law-gospel dialectic that the author of Hebrews is talking about. No, it is the word of God that is shadowy compared to the brilliance of the sunlight of the word of God in Jesus Christ. So that's what we see in verse 3. God gave us Jesus Christ, and God bore witness to Christ with signs and miracles and wonders distributed by the Holy Spirit. God testified to the veracity of his word through the work of Jesus Christ himself, and then also after the resurrection through the apostles. They were wonder workers, and that certified that what they had to present, what they had to preach, was the word of God. And of course, we don't expect any more signs and wonders because that has already been attested. We need to hear, to give heed to this written word of God. But as he continues in verse 5, he compares Christ with the heavenly angels. And this time, the text is from Psalm 8. And after we look at the scripture, we're going to sing from Psalm 8. And Paul also cites this psalm in 1 Corinthians 15:27. 1 Corinthians 15:27. And the underline with both Hebrews and Paul is that Christ is the Lord of every sphere of life, including even the angelic sphere. And there's a practical reason for this. It's a practical reason that presses in upon us. Again, I think what my third reference to Dr. Stuyvesant, but remember he mentioned yesterday that the people in our congregation are looking for answers to the problems that we have in life, and he reminded us the answers in the gospel. Well, we have much less stress than the original recipients of this letter. I mean, you want stress? Talk about the recipients. They have lost everything. We're talking about maybe higher taxes or something. And they have lost everything that has been dear to them. And the point, the practical point, is that Christ is Lord. And that's what you have to preach week after week. Christ is Lord, and Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer for those of us on the other side of the earth, as well as here in Pittsburgh. Christ is the answer. But we haven't gotten to the verse where I want to focus yet. Turn with me to verse 9. There our Lord Jesus is presented as the first of many brethren or sons. He's been crowned with glory and honor. And when does that crowning come? After his death. Now, the death of Christ appeared to be the termination of glory. He was publicly humiliated, being naked in front of crowds. He is whipped. He is bruised. He has two black eyes, unlike Nancy. They have been given to him by the hands of wicked men. And he is set up. And it seems that he has been totally humiliated. But what has Christ said before that crucifixion? Remember John 10:28? No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. For I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So did they force him to become crucified? No. He was like a sheep who before his shearers was dumb. Christ's death was full of terrible suffering, and it was taken on by his own will and intention. And his suffering was instructive for us too. 2 Timothy 2:12 tells us this: if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Brothers and sisters, Christ is the first of many brethren. He went to the cross for you and for me. And today I want to share a heartfelt concern. In the last 12 months, I have been speaking to two graduates of this seminary who have both given up on pastoral ministry. I don't want to have those conversations with you. Look to Christ. If you don't embrace the suffering lifestyle of pastoral ministry, go sell insurance. Go do something else. Christ is the first of many brethren. So this is our family history. What, reference 27 to Jeff Stuyvesant. Remember he said yesterday, you tell your kids, remember your last name. Behave in a fashion according to your last name. Your last name is Christian. He is the first of many brethren. You look like your brother. You act like your brother. You live a life like your brother. You can't help it. You can choose your friends. You can't choose your brother. And Christ is the first of many brethren. So we want that salvation. Give us that salvation, right? But the author of Hebrews and the apostle Paul give us the same message. Come to Christ, receive salvation, and then walk in the footsteps of Christ. So that's set before us. He has suffered. And he has suffered by the grace of God that he might taste death for everyone. Now that everyone is not every human being that's ever sucked air. No. What's important to remember is that the initiative for our salvation has not been with us. The initiative has been with the love of God the Father before we were born. And Christ left the realms of glory, considered equality with his Father something that could be given up, and he took the form of a servant, and he was perfect in his obedience. Every day he woke up and he had his eyes set toward Jerusalem. He had his eyes set toward walking in the law of God. And brothers and sisters, that's our family heritage. Every day we should ask the Lord, may I today, in a way that I've never done before, walk in obedience to your law. May I share in the sufferings of Christ in a way that I didn't experience yesterday. I'm not talking about Nancy's pain from surgery. I'm not talking about Mrs. Whitla's pain from surgery. That's a normal part of life. I'm talking about all of us in this room as seminarians, walking and following in the footsteps of our risen Christ. Christ's humiliation was fitting or necessary. The Greek text there is beautiful. In that humiliation has brought many sons to glory. We are sons of God through Jesus Christ in our union with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is in Jesus Christ that God the Father says, I am well pleased. And we have been united to him. And in him, our Father is well pleased with us. And he is the first of many brethren. He is the first in the church. He is the bride, and we are his sons and daughters by adoption. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can call God our Father. And verse 11 says something that is amazing to me. How about you? Because of Christ's suffering, because of his resurrection, what is his relationship to us? He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. My sins are before my face. Your sins are before your face. He should be ashamed, but he's not. Thanks be to God that he's not ashamed of me, and he's not ashamed of you, and he recognizes you as his brother. So what do we do today? We walk as who we are, sons and daughters of the King, set free from the shackles of sin, the shackles of death, the bondage of sin, the bondage of death. And we walk as those who are redeemed in Christ, the first of many brethren. And we remember who he is, and in him we have our identity. So I preach to myself, and I preach to you, brothers and sisters, walk today in the resurrected Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of Christ. done so many years ago, every single day that he walked this earth, he yearned to follow the law of God, the Torah, the perfect law of righteousness, the word of truth. And every single day, he succeeded. Unlike the first Adam, Christ, the second Adam, was victorious every day before he took on the burden of our sins. And the great chasm of death could not hold him, for he laid down his life, but he took it up again. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the resurrected Christ. O Jesus Christ, we bow before you and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior and even older brother. We are ashamed of our sin, and we thank you for the forgiveness for our sin and that it is not counted against us. And Lord, we love our own pleasures. Help us to walk as sons and daughters of Christ, the first brother, the pioneer of our salvation. And when you hear our prayer and give it, we will give to you the praise through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.